You know, one thing I want you to know before I continue on and kind of launch the series is I want you to know that I love you. I love this church. 6 years ago this week is when I rolled into town, and I want to thank you so much for tolerating me for 6 years, all right? You guys are very forbearing and persevering and long-suffering. And it has been an amazing ride watching God just do all he's going to do. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do next through us. And we just launched last week a series called Get Salty. Pastor Carson, our junior high pastor, did a great job, didn't he? If you missed that, go back and listen to it at riverchristian.church/messages. An incredible, incredible job he did. Hey, I want to let you know, though, this salty theme is actually our theme for the year. In fact, we're selling shirts right now, actually pretty cheap. And you can grab one of these out the door or go ahead and pre-order it if we run out of them. We'll have them for you next week. So you can make sure you get one out in the atrium. We already are selling like crazy. So we're excited about that, because it's a reminder for me, like when I put this on, like, am I being salty everywhere I go? Now, let me explain, all right, what this means. Now, if I asked you, you know, would you want to know God's purpose for your life? Like, if God would sit down eyeball to eyeball with you at a table and tell you why you're here, I know you would want to hear that, and I guarantee you get a pen and you get a paper and you would write down exactly what God said. And I think what God would do, if he could sit down and talk with you or me, he would sit down and say, I want you to open up Matthew chapter 5. And we'd open up Matthew chapter 5, and the first words just grab my attention when Jesus says this: let me tell you why you're here. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be what? Say it with me. You're here to be what? Salt seasoning. That brings out the what? The God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? That's what we're supposed to do. We got to be godly wherever we go. You're lost if you've lost your usefulness, and you'll end up in the garbage. So Jesus basically says, I want you to be salt in the world. So I want you to think of that phrase right there, that Jesus wants us to shake the salt. That's what he wants us to do. He kind of get out the salt shaker. I got a salt shaker right here, all right? He wants us to get this out, and wherever we go, he wants us to spread that God flavoring wherever we go. So I want you to look at your neighbor right now. I want you to say to your neighbor, Jesus wants you to shake the salt. Go ahead and say to your neighbor, Jesus wants you to shake the salt. And by the time our service is over, I'm hoping there's a whole lot of shaking going on, okay? That's what I'm shooting for today, for you Jerry Lewis fans. But how many of you have kids in your home that when they get one of these, like, it doesn't matter how salty it is, all right? Maybe you're like this, but they always put more salt on it. Anybody got one of those in their house? I have one of those, all right? I mean, it's like, that's already got tons of salt in those fries. They're over there. They're just putting more on. And that's exactly what Jesus wants you and me to do this year. We live a salty life due to our God. Here's kind of a little what this looks like. And I'm reminded of a prayer from a guy named Halverson. And I'm going to read this prayer to you. Here's what he says. Wherever you go, God is sending you where you are. God has put you there. He has a purpose for you being there wherever you may be. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. We're here to shake the salt, to make things better by getting salty. And so for the salty life that we're looking for depends on us acknowledging that God is overall, but that demands an ultimate admission and ultimate confession. That God is bigger, and guess what? God is greater than me. And that confession is not lightly made, because you see, there's a lie that the most popular lie throughout human history has permeated and affected every bit of our culture. And it says this: the greatest lie ever is this, it's all about me. That's the great lie. And some would say this particular culture we live in is more engrossed with the spirit of entitlement than any other culture in history. It's all about me. It reminds me of a guy who's trying to make his way through college by delivering pizzas. And he gets up to a house, and he knocks on the door, and opens up. A 7-year-old boy is opening up the door. And the 7-year-old boy had one hand a check for the exact amount for the 2 pizzas. And the other hand, he had 2 $1 bills. And so he gives the college guy, delivery pizza guy, the check for the pizzas. The delivery guy gives him the pizzas, and then the little boy, the seven-year-old, takes the two $1 bills and puts them in his own pocket. And the college guy is trying to figure out, how do I not sound accusatory here? And so he just says, do you think that that cash may be for a tip? And the boy says, sure is. Not bad for walking to the door from the living room, isn't it? Because just like us, that little boy thinks it's all about me. An author by the name of Ashley Brilliant said, tongue in cheek, she said, all I ask in life is a constant and exaggerated sense of my own importance. All I ask in life is a constant and exaggerated sense of my own importance. You see, the most populated community on earth is a place called Meville. It's where most people live. It has its own worldview. It has its own religion. It's what I call feline theology. Now, I know I'm going to upset some of you guys, but just hear me out. If you take a dog and you bring that dog home, you feed that dog, you care for that dog, you give that dog a place to live, that dog will follow you because he will think that you must be God. But you bring a cat home and you feed that cat and you care for that cat and you give that cat a place to live, will that cat follow you? No, because that cat thinks I must be God. That's what that cat thinks. That's why there'll be no cats in heaven, okay? So... And don't write me any emails. I don't want to argue about this, okay? So the roots of me worship, I don't want to hear from some of you anyway. The roots of me worship go all the way back to the garden. I mean, that where a serpent tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to believe that life does not need to revolve around God, that you'll get along just fine if you make yourself the center of your own universes. And that lie has genetically been passed on to all of their offspring. Every human being is born with this motto, I love me some me. I love me some me. You did not have to teach your two-year-old, right? You didn't have to teach your two-year-old the word mine. I never had to teach any of my three kids. I never had to teach them how to throw a fit when things don't go their way. And by the way, fit throwing doesn't stop when the child yearing age and years have passed, because Satan continues to sow that lie, it's all about me. He does it directly, he does it indirectly. You know, I think it's interesting that they say by the age 65 in our culture, by the age 65, you will have witnessed or heard 2 million commercials. I'm not here to beat up any advertisers. I'm just trying to get us to admit that you can't have all that kind of stream coming in and say that you're not impacted. Because the message you've heard 2 million times in your life is this: you cannot be your best you until you get this for you. And sadly, we have to admit that churches are infected with this me addiction. The way we preach that God loves you often makes it sound like you are the object of faith instead of God. And we advertise our churches as places where it's all about you and your needs. And we print glossy brochures that say, look at all the programs we have designed to serve you. And pastors all over this country are driving themselves crazy trying to keep whiny Christians happy so they don't go to the franchise down the street. And we've invented this phrase. The phrase goes something like this: oh, me and my family, we are church shopping. As if you're supposed to look for the best place where you can get the best deal. And I wonder if the point of the church, like Lori said earlier, is to grow and make followers of Jesus Christ, how are we going to expect people to pick up a cross and follow Jesus when we keep doing church in a way that keeps putting people on the throne? And it begins by taking seriously the words of Jesus. Because Jesus came to deliver us from Meville. When he said these words in Luke chapter 9, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever does what? Loses his life. For my sake, Jesus says, will save it. Now please notice that Jesus, what he did not say, he did not say, you must deny yourself things. Some people go, well, now that I'm in Christ, I guess that means I can't cuss as much, you know. Well, that's maybe true. You need to change the way you, but it's more than that. He didn't say, You must deny yourself stuff. He said, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. He's talking about fundamentally radical new orientation. He's saying, do you want to save your life? In other words, do you want the life you were designed for? Do you want this salty life? Well, the way we find it, he says, is to radically reorient your life around something besides yourself. And so the question today is this: do you want the salty life? Well, you must get over you. If you want the salty life, if you really want to be a blessing wherever you are, you have to get over you. Because it's not about you. It never has been. And newsflash, it never will be. Your best possible life depends on your alignment with the most unalterable reality. And I said that the way I wanted to say it. The most unalterable reality, that it's all about God. Amen? It's all about God. There's no greater reality than it's all about Him. This is reality. And God makes it His priority to announce this reality. Look what it says in Psalms 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is what? Your name, not Nathan's name, not Dave's name, not Samantha's name, but your name in all the earth. You have set what? Your glory, not my glory, not your glory, but His glory in the heavens. Isaiah says this about the angels proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the what? Is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of whose glory? His glory. So the Bible says that the heavens are full of the glory of God. The earth is full of the glory of God. He's filled the heaven and the earth with the evidence of His glory, not for His sake, but for our sake. It's for our good to grasp, to line our life up with reality. And here it is. It's not about you. It never has been. It never will be. I mean, think about it. What's going to make heaven, heaven? What's going to make heaven, heaven? God is going to be on the throne, and there's going to be no competitors. God is going to be the center of every eye, every thought, every passion, every obsession is going to be on Him, and there's going to be a complete lack of thought of self. And it's going to be the life that you and I have always wanted. Think about it. How long do you think you can go on this planet without thinking about yourself? How long can you go? You go 10 minutes, 5, a minute, 30 seconds. I'm probably in the 30-second camp, okay? I mean, so what would it happen? What would happen if you lived a salty life right now? What would that look like if it's not about you? Let me tell you what's going to happen in your life. One thing, we would be free of so much of our frustration. We'd be free of so much of our frustration because people who live in Meville are always getting upset. Have you noticed this? They're always getting upset out there because they feel entitled, right? Because it's all about me. I'm not happy. I'm not getting the life that I want because it's all about me. And that can only mean that you or something or some circumstance or some person or some event is frustrating me and my desires and my preferences and my passions and my plans. And so, this might sound a little blunt, but I'm going to lay on you a piece of heaven and pastoral wisdom. Are you ready? Get over it. Get over it. Like when you go to your car tomorrow and you're driving to work and you see traffic, nobody got on the highway that day thinking, how can I make your driving experience more pleasurable? Like, that's not how they drive in Meville. All right, when you go to Walmart, you got to bob, you got to weave around people in the aisles and even the parking lot. Nobody in Walmart came that day thinking it's all about you. How can I make it more pleasant for you? In fact, let's be honest, think about it. At least 90% of relational problems that you and I have are simply evidence how hard it is for us to die to self. I mean, I would love to blame my wife. I mean, I would love to do it, and sometimes do. But let's be honest with you. It's the fact that I struggle dying to self. It reminds me of the couple who got in a fight. They're getting in an argument, and they get to a place where they start doing the silent treatment. How many of you have ever done the silent treatment to somebody? All right, my hand's up, all right? All right, I'm pretty good at it. And here's how the game works, okay? You don't want to be the first one to speak. Because if you do, that means you lose. And so you have this like odd thing where you're trying to act like you're fine, but you're not really fine, but you're not really talking. And he's too prideful to apologize, and she's too prideful to extend forgiveness. And it gets so bad that he has to wake up early the next day. He doesn't want to say anything. He doesn't want to lose a silent game. And so what he does is he writes a note. He writes a note to his wife. And it simply says this because he has to wake up early. And he puts it beside her bed. And the note said this: wake me up at 5 a.m. in the morning. That's what it said. Wake me up at 5 a.m. So he goes to sleep and he wakes up. And he wakes up, it's 9 a.m. And he can't believe it. He's furious. He went looking for his wife to vent his frustration. He can't find her. But he looks on his side of the bed, and there's a piece of paper by his side of the bed, and it simply says this: it's 5 a.m., wake up. It's like, why do we continue to live this way? Like, why do we continue to let crowded stores and lousy traffic and grumpy coworkers to rob us of the life that God wants us to live? You see, the citizens of Meville, they acted as if the circumstances trumped the clear command of God to give thanks always. Like, if there's one thing about us on this planet, like, we should be salty. And that means we should be models of thanksgiving everywhere. Look what it says in Scripture. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. Say those words with me again. 1, 2, 3. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all, but in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But you see, people who think they belong on the throne also think they can dismiss whatever commands they want, especially the command to always be thankful. But here's reality. You and I were born in somebody else's kingdom. In fact, Scripture says this about Jesus in Colossians. Look what it says. For in Jesus, in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and even invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, not some, not most, but all things have been created, say it with me, church, through him and what? For him. They're for him. It's not about you. It never will be. It never has been. So stop expecting the universe to operate contrary to its design. So you have to be salty. That means you have to not be about you. You have to be all about him. And what I'm saying is, if you can live this way, guess what happens? If it's not about you, you're going to be a kinder person. You're going to be a more patient person. You're going to be a happier person. You're going to be a better person when you get over you. You'll be free from so much frustration. Another thing is what's going to happen. You'll be free to make much of God. You're going to be free, finally, to make much of God. So I read about this story about this young woman in California who took SAT in her senior year in high school. She scored a 1600 perfect on the SAT. She took an entrance exam at the University of California, and she scored an 8,000. That had never, ever been done before. She went on to have an outstanding academic career at Harvard University. And so after she left Harvard, the reporters asked her, because they thought she's so smart, they asked her a big question. This girl who's so smart, they asked her, what is the meaning of life? And she said, I have no clue. I have no clue, because the story's reminder is the difference between intelligence and wisdom. So listen to wisdom that the Lord God will tell you why you were created. Isaiah says this: bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for what, church? I have made them for my glory. That's why you have air in your lungs. You were created for his glory. It was I, God says, who created them. So I'm not going to stop preaching that God loves you. I'm not going to stop preaching that God saves you. But when I say that, I want you to hear this: that God loves you and God saves you not to make much of you, but to liberate you so that you can make much of him. Because this is why you were created. Our fathers in the faith had it right. At the Westminster Catechism, when they were asked, what is the purpose of life? And their answer was this: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of life. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 34 when he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us, say it with me, let us do what? Let us exalt His name together. What does it mean to magnify? Well, you can do several approaches with this, but I'll take this approach. You can take a telescope and you can look at the heavens, and even though they're unimaginably vast and incredible, the telescope can reveal what they really are. That's what you're designed for. That's why you're created. You were created to reveal God for all that He really is to the world. That's why you're here. And when that's your purpose, to glorify Him and not yourself, it's not so frustrating. When the purpose of your life is to reveal God, to enjoy God, to glorify God, then traffic and store and craziness in stores and grumpy coworkers don't frustrate you quite the same, because you can still do that for which you were created. Even Paul said this, even death cannot keep me from glorifying God. So I will rejoice always. And I think that's why many of us who are fans of sports, I'm a big fan fanatic in sports, and it is, we get so frustrated with the current state of sports, whether it's professional, whether it's college. It seems like it's more about them. It's more about how much money they can make. And not just the athletes, but even the owners. It's like they forgot that it's not about them. It's about the game. It's about the competition. I'm reminded of a story of Yogi Berra. And many of you who are older remember him. He's an amazing baseball player in the Hall of Fame, many All-Star games, many World Series rings. Well, it's time for him to get his contract renewed. So the reporters are there, and they watch him go in the general manager's office, and they're waiting for him to come out. And Yogi comes out of the general manager's office just a few minutes later, and he's got a big old smile on his face, and they go, how'd it go, Yogi? And he said to them, he says, man, I'm going to be able to play baseball again next year for the Yankees. And would you believe it? They're going to pay me. That's someone who understands that the game was bigger than him. So did Jesus. So the prayer he prayed just before he died is a prayer I hope you and I can pray before we die. Here's what Jesus prayed. I have brought, say it with me, I have brought what? You glory. I have brought you glory is what Jesus prays to God on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That's the salty life. It's a prayer you want to pray when you die. Lord, I live my life for you instead of me. But you cannot die that way if you've never lived that way. You can't die that way if you've never lived that way. When I was a young man, I just was reading my scripture, and there's one scripture that just came out to me, and I'm going to share it with you. This is my favorite scripture. It has been since I was probably 10 or 11 years old. This is from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Paul says, so whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the what? You do it all for the glory of God. I remember being a little kid thinking to myself, maybe it was explained to me, I don't know. Don't know where I heard this or where I got this in my heart, my mind. But my purpose in life is to reflect the glory of God. It's like the moon. I'm not the sun. I mean, I don't generate any power on my own. But I'm like the moon. I can reflect the power of God, and it bounces off of me and it goes to the world. That's my job, is to reflect the glory of God. I'm not that special, but I can reflect the one who really is special. That's the point of my life. Because like I said earlier, all of life is governed by what you put first in your life. So every day we answer this question, whether you realize it or not, you answer this question. And the question goes something like this. Is it going to be about God or is it going to be about me? Is my life today going to be about God or is it going to be about me? And that's not an easy question to answer. Because you see, if by definition I say someone besides me is greater than me, then I've decided that I'm lesser than. And no struggle is greater for a human than to be lesser than. To say something is greater is to say something is lesser. And that's what the serpent told the first couple, our first parents, to stop saying. He said, stop saying you're lesser than. And they did. And they passed on the lie to all of us. And it's just natural to repeat that lie. It's just natural. It's encoded in the flesh to think that it's supposed to be about me. And so in order to send a different word, God supernaturally empowered a new voice. His name was John the Baptist. And the Bible says that when he was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So in order to send a different word, God supernaturally empowered him to bring a new word. And people began to come and listen to John the Baptist. And then another preacher showed up. And people started leaving John's church. And they started going to this new preacher's church. And disciples of John started bowing up. And they go, John, speak up. They're leaving you and going to him. You're greater than him. And John's like, no. I'm the best man. Like, I'm one of the groomsmen. He's the groom. I'm just honored to stand next to him to hear and witness his vows to his bride, the church. Therefore, I rejoice in his success. Therefore, John says, he must become greater and greater and greater, and I become lesser and lesser and lesser. And John's joy was to make much of Jesus. So he understood that two things cannot be at the top. In fact, the only way Jesus can be greater is if I choose to become lesser. And let me end on what I'm doing in 2024. My goal is to become lesser and lesser and lesser. Now that decision for John to be lesser then wasn't greater than the decision, another decision, because you see, to know something about the other preacher, his name was Jesus, and he was a man, but even that was a decision. Look what it says about Jesus in Philippians. It says this, in your lives, you must think and act like Jesus. Okay, well, what's that mean? Christ Jesus himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used to his own benefit. But Jesus gave up his place with God and did what, church? Say it with me. He made himself nothing. Jesus became lesser than in order to reveal that there is no greater than the love of God. There's nothing greater than the love of God. He became like me to save me from me. Jesus became like me to save me from me. There is no religion in the world that preaches a message greater than this, that God would become lesser than for you. That's what he did. And there's no other truth that can deliver you from Meville. So here's what I want to do. I want you to do something for me. I want everybody to stand up. Please stand up as we close. Please stand because I want you to speak a word of reality. I want you to speak a word of truth before we leave. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And I want you to say to your neighbor, I'm not really nearly as important as you probably think I am. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, I'm not nearly as important as you probably think I am. You guys online can do the same thing. Now, here, I want you to do one more thing. I would like for you to turn to your neighbor and say this. Though I might not be much, I can make much about God. Though I might not be much, I can make much about God. Go ahead and say that to your neighbor. Though I might not be much, I can make much about God. Because here's the deal. What you and I have just done, we verbally have gotten our lives in line with reality. Because here's reality. You want to know who you and I really are? Here's reality. There's a story in Scripture about Jesus coming in Jerusalem to die for your sins and my sins. And when he comes in riding on a donkey. And when he's riding on the donkey, people look at him, they throw palm branches down before him. And people shout out, Hosanna! People shout out, Hallelujah! You're the king, you're the best, you're the Lord. Question, do you think the donkey thought they were talking about him? See, you and I are simply the instruments by which the glory of Jesus can be shared and carried to the world. That's our job, because you and I were made for the glory of God. Amen. We were made for the glory of God, not for our glory, but for the glory of God, because there's no joy greater than living for the right, greater than. And if you want to be salty, you have to become lesser, and he has to become greater. And so that's how we are. That's how we're going to be a blessing everywhere we go. So I want us to end with the Halverson's benediction again. I want us to pray this prayer together. My prayer is that you just don't say it with your mouth, but actually it goes into your heart and it goes into your soul. And may this be your mission, to be salty wherever you go. Let's say this all together on the count of three. One, two, three. Say it with me. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose for you being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Can we give God the glory for this mission right here? To be salty wherever we go. So let me continue that prayer. Let me pray over you right now. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, I know the Spirit is doing a work in many of our hearts, in this room, online, hearing this. They're driving on a road somewhere, working out somewhere. Right now, the Holy Spirit is pressing right now, God, against our ego. Lord, the world wants to think it's all about us, but we don't, Lord. That is not what we're designed for. We're designed not for our glory, but for your glory. That's why we're here. And so, Lord, I pray right now for our ego to be destroyed. And right now, we become lesser and lesser and lesser so that Jesus in us can become greater and greater and greater. And Lord, may he get all the glory for our life. May we live right now so we can die one day for your glory. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be used by you and to find our purpose. We lose our life for Jesus' sake, and there we find our true life. Thank you, God, for giving us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, we pray this in his name. Everyone said, amen. So if we can be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here. Maybe like me, you're kind of struggling with this, struggling with pride and selfishness, or maybe right now you have some other concern. Right now you need prayer. Maybe there's a joy you want to share. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Nothing more humbling than say, you know what? I'm not Lord of my life. He's the Lord. And be baptized and die to yourself. And come up as a new creation in Jesus, not about you anymore. Whatever you need, won't you come right now as we worship the King? Can we give him glory one more time? Please come as we worship the true King.